Now, this morning, I have a little exercise I'd like us to be involved in. I'd like you to reach for a Bible. If you have your own, you can use your own Bible. But I'd like you to reach for the Bible and turn to John's Gospel, and it's on page 1049. 1049. Now, actually, page 1048 is numbered. The next page is not numbered, but it is 1049. We're looking at the very first chapter of John, and we're going to look at the first couple of verses and one other. Now, as we think about this, we are told by educators that when information comes into our brain through the eye, that's important. When it comes in through the ear, the eye gate and the ear gate, we are more inclined to remember longer. And then, if we speak it out at the same time, then what's happening is it's going through the eye gate, the ear gate, and our voice is even going back into our mind. And so all of this is very helpful, helping us to remember. So I'm going to read this passage once, and then I'm going to ask us all to read it together afterwards. So let us hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And if you drop down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It goes on, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So now let's read that passage together, beginning to read at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there are some very important theological lessons that we learn from that passage of Scripture. First of all, you'll notice in most translations, the word Word is capitalized. So that is a hint to us that this is something important. And when the word Word is capitalized, it refers to Jesus. So you can just follow along with your eyes, but I'm going to change the reading this way. It'll say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14, Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now that's the important theological lesson that John is telling us right at the very beginning, that Jesus always existed. Jesus was with God, he was God. He was with him in the beginning. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we have been looking at the authoritative Word of God. We've been talking about Jesus as the living Word and the written Word as the Bible, being the words of Jesus before us. So we have the living Word, namely Jesus, and the written Word, the Word of God. So everything that Jesus ever said is absolute truth, and what is in his Word is also absolute truth. The fact of the matter is, we may not always know exactly what the Word is telling us, but we look at it and we study it anyway. And there will be a time when absolutely every part of Scripture will be so alive and active for us that we will know precisely what it means. I cannot help but think about the action that's going on in the Middle East today. And when we think about it, what's happening with Israel and what's happening with the nations attacking them, we're going to have a little bit more to say about this during the adult Bible class in Psalm 83 and Ezekiel 38. These are words of God, prophetic words that are coming to light even in our day. We, as Pastor Nate did this morning, we need to continue to pray for the people of Israel, all that they're going through at the moment. When you hear the sirens going off, it makes you think, aren't you glad you are living in a country where we are not hearing the sirens, where we're not in terror, where we're not having to go to bomb shelters somewhere. That's the way it is at the moment, and for this, we praise God. Now, as we've been thinking about this, we looked at Jesus as being the historic voice of authority. That was last week, the historic voice of authority. And then we notice that there are three qualities to make the voice one authoritative: the quality of excellence, the quality of permanence, and the quality of relevance. Now, relevance. I had a friend, he always used to say relevant, and every now and it's relevant, and every now and then it comes to my mind and I say it by mistake, but I always think of my friend when he said it. Anyway, the word is relevance. Now, having said that, when we look at our Savior, our Savior's words are always excellent, always permanent, and always relevant. How important this is for you and me to keep in mind. So this morning, let us take a look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. It's toward the end of Matthew's Gospel, and toward the end of chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. And then we move into chapter 5. So let us hear the Word of God. And as we look at this, look at what Jesus was doing during this time. So Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, meaning 10 cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. He began to teach them. What did he begin to teach them? He began to teach them what we refer to today as the Beatitudes. As one television preacher used to say, the B-E attitudes. But we notice this. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. And then we read in the King James Version, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. They sat down on a mountainside. As soon as they gathered, Jesus began to teach them. There's no doubt in the minds of the people gathered around Jesus that a great prophet has risen among us. Just think about it for a moment. There were people in the crowds that day who heard Jesus, and they were thinking back to their Old Testament. Now, it's the only Bible they had in those days was what we call the Old Testament. And they were thinking back, and they said, maybe this is John the Baptist, come back to life again. Or maybe it's Elijah or Jeremiah coming back, or maybe one of the other prophets. Who really is this? And indeed, the Old Testament prophets, they were especially selected by God Almighty to proclaim the news, God's news, to the people of Israel. And the people knew that Jesus was speaking the truth, and he was speaking with a prophetic voice. And so therefore, all their minds could think of at that time was, must be John the Baptist or one of the Old Testament prophets coming back to life. It's interesting that some thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. They knew John was a very forthright preacher. In many ways, he was considered to be a prophet. He certainly prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. And you remember it was John the Baptist who said, I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals on his feet. I must decrease, and he is going to increase. So John knew his position, and he knew what the Savior's position was, and he had to decrease, and then Jesus was going to increase. It's also interesting to note that they referred to Elijah and Jeremiah from members of the crowd. They must have known their Bible, the Old Testament, because something about Jesus reminded them of what they read about Elijah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah, for example, these two prophets are entirely different people. Jeremiah was the soft, weeping prophet. He was a man of the heart who wished that his eyes were a fountain of tears to weep for the misfortunes of his people Israel. When we think, Daniel was not mentioned, but if you go back to the book of Daniel, you will see that Daniel, appeared before the Lord and fasted over a period of time. And he literally wept for the people of Israel, wept for the sin that they had committed and the fact that they turned their back on the living God and didn't turn to him. Daniel was terribly upset because of the condition of the people. Jeremiah, the prophet, was the same way. He wrote the book of Lamentations. He's the weeping prophet. Also, we think about Elijah. Elijah was in great contrast to Jeremiah. Elijah was a solid rock of the word of God. He stood before kings and queens, and he proclaimed the word of God, and he stood before the prophets of Baal. Elijah was a strong person. Jeremiah comes across not necessarily being a weak person, but one who would weep for the people of Israel. As we think about it, in many ways, Jesus reminded these people at that time, in the New Testament times, of the prophets of the Old Testament. Like Jeremiah, Jesus showed compassion for the poor, the mourners, and the oppressed. We see this in the Beatitudes. The most insignificant amongst his hearers felt that they were important. Have you ever been in the presence of someone that you're talking to them, and as you're talking to them, their mind is looking elsewhere, all over. They're not paying one bit of attention to what you're saying, or maybe they're trying to think about how they're going to respond to whatever it is you're saying if they actually hear what you're saying. And sometimes that's not so, but not with Jesus. When people were in the presence of Jesus, they knew that they were important to him. The scribes and the Pharisees, they would do everything they could. They flattered the wealthy and the cultivated people, but not Jesus. He spoke to everyone. The common person came to realize that whether one was a horrid tax collector or a harlot, they were precious to Jesus. That's why it's important that no one should ever say, "I am so evil, I am so bad, I have done so many wrong things that God could never love me." Not so. God can love the worst of all sinners. In fact, Paul referred to himself as the worst of all sinners, and yet God loved him. All that Paul was involved in, and yet God chose him. He loved him, and he chose him, and he appointed him to undertake a very special task. Jesus, like Elijah, was strong and determined, and there was certain sternness about Jesus that made the people stand up and take notice. I think, for example, when he chased the money changers out of the temple, there was a sternness about Jesus. He knew what he was doing, and he did it for a purpose, and the people had to listen. The crowds of people, including the disciples at this point, have not come to any conclusion as to whom Jesus really was. They were learning. Very slowly they were getting to that point. At some point in the not-too-distant future, they would come to understand that Jesus was indeed not John the Baptist. He was not Elijah. He was not Jeremiah. He was not one of the Old Testament prophets, but rather he was sent by God with a purpose and with a mission, and he was going to fulfill it. Everything he said is included in the prophetic voice of God. Last week, we learned that an utterance or a teaching to become historically authoritative, it must have three qualities. We mentioned them earlier: the quality of excellence, the quality of permanence, and the quality of relevance. Now, likewise, for an utterance or a teaching to become prophetically authoritative, it must also have three qualities. What are they? They are the quality of originality, the quality of spirituality, and the quality of spontaneity. In order for a voice to be prophetically authoritative, it has to meet these three qualities. Well, let's take a look at the quality of originality. Jesus said this: "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.'" Then he goes on, he says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Now you'll notice the words, "But I tell you." This is where Jesus was establishing his authority. His authority was absolute. His authority was coming from God the Father. And his word was going to be spoken to them, and people stood up and they listened. Jesus' words were straight from God the Father. How important. Jesus gave no apologies, no qualifications, no waverings. Our blessed Savior's words were authoritative, they were final, and they were original. Now, here's a word for us. John Stott, the great English theologian, once wrote, "If it is a word from God, it has authority over men." Now, hold on to that. It is the word of God, and therefore it does have authority over all mankind. He goes on, "For behind every word that anybody utters stands the person who speaks it. It is the speaker himself, that is his character, his knowledge and position, who determines how people regard his words. So God's word carries God's authority. It is because of who he is that we believe what he has said." It's important for you and me to know that the written word and the living word, all the words that Jesus spoke, come directly to all the hearers from God the Father. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit worked cooperatively to have all this word to come to you and to me. For an utterance to or teaching to become prophetically authoritative, it must have three qualities. The quality of originality. Everything that Jesus said was original, at least from God the Father. It has the quality of spirituality. In Luke's gospel, we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel. Every person, past, present, and future, who have, who are, or who will ever come in contact with Jesus, if their minds are not closed, could tell that the Spirit of God was upon him. I think, for example, of the blind and the deaf. I think of the people that he healed in the scripture reading this morning. I think of those who were paralyzed. I think of those who needed a touch. When they received his touch, they knew that this was the Spirit of the living God touching them. I've often thought what it must have been like, not only to be in the presence of Jesus, but to feel his touch. Jesus didn't need to touch people to heal them. All he needed to do was to say the word. But sometimes he touched them. And can you imagine being touched by Jesus and feeling the electricity of the Holy Spirit of God going through you so that the paralytic was healed, the blind was able to see again, the person who could not speak was able to speak. Absolutely marvelous when we think about this in the presence of Jesus, our Savior. Jesus never spoke without convincing his listeners of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He convinced the people they were sinners in the need of a Savior. He convinced them about his righteousness. And the wonderful truth is, almost to the point where we don't understand it, is the moment we accept Christ as Savior, he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Isn't that an amazing truth? We become righteous in the sight of God, not because of us, but because of Jesus. And Jesus also reminds the people then and reminds us that there is a day of judgment coming. There used to be an old saying, and the saying was, payday isn't always on Friday. Those were the days when on Friday you'd line up at a wicket to get your pay, and everybody would receive their pay that day. It was the end of the week. But of course, that was pay for what you've done. Judgment is coming, and it isn't necessarily going to be on Friday. Judgment is coming to the entire world. In one sense, we see part of it today. We read this, "A prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." That's the way they looked at him. And then we remember the woman at the well. She said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And even today, the modern hymn writers, Bill and Gloria Gaither, they wrote the word Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Now, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when you say Jesus, 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 there is just something about that name. There is something about that name that touches the deepest part of our heart, our mind, and our soul. Can you imagine if we were ever in the presence of Jesus. In a sense, Jesus is with us today. There's just something about that name. To the unbeliever, that name means something entirely different. Many years ago, this is not a very pleasant story, but many years ago, a preacher was preaching and he said to a group of young people, Jesus, do you know have you met Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And a little boy put his hand up and he said, no, but is his last name Christ? Now, isn't that intriguing? The only time the boy ever heard the name Jesus was when somebody said Jesus Christ, and it probably was not said in a reverential way. It was a swear word. But when you're a believer, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Many years ago, in the 1800s, there was a speaker, preacher, by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. Can you imagine? He started out very small, and then they built a larger building and a larger building, and I think the final building was around 5,000 or 6,000 people it would hold. He drew so many people to him. And on one occasion, one man went to hear Mr. Spurgeon, and another fellow said to this man, how did you find Mr. Spurgeon, or how did you like Mr. Spurgeon? And then the man replied, I forgot to investigate Mr. Spurgeon. My attention was drawn so closely to the Savior of whom he was speaking, of whom he was preaching. Think about it. I can tell you that every preacher does not want people to look at them. Every preacher wants people to look at the Jesus who is being proclaimed. That's why I said a few moments ago, there is something about that name. Because you may be listening to me, you may be hearing my voice, but it is Jesus that is in the forefront of our mind. What a royal comment this was. Bless Mr. Spurgeon for drawing thousands of people to the Lord because of his preaching. And bless this man who had the right view of what was happening. He was paying more attention to the person about Mr. Spurgeon was speaking and preaching than to Mr. Spurgeon himself. For an utterance or a teaching, this would be all the teachings of Jesus, to become prophetically authoritative, it must have three qualities, namely the quality of originality, the quality of spirituality, and the quality of spontaneity. Now we can see this spontaneousness in the passage of scripture we read. Now when he saw the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them saying. These sayings, the Beatitudes, could be called keys to the kingdom. Keys to the kingdom because they are important for you and for me now, but also they will be the modus operandi when we get to the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ himself. Jesus was always spontaneous. It didn't matter whether he was speaking from a mountainside, a seaside, a synagogue, or the market square. It didn't matter. Jesus was spontaneous, and he was able to speak to the people who were there. A prophet is a person who has a message from God that must be spoken at any cost, at any time, and at any place. Now, that's true of a prophet, but it is also true of an evangelist. Some of you will know that I spent a number of years working with the Reverend Dr. Marnie Patterson. He was an Anglican evangelist, and he allowed a Baptist to be a member of his team. At any rate, I went with him, spent two trips to Kenya with Marnie Patterson, but I was so impressed that every opportunity he would present a challenge for Jesus. I remember sitting in with him on one occasion. This was prior to a crusade, and a newspaper journalist came to interview him so we could write an article to put in the newspaper in support of the then upcoming crusade. So I sat there, and the journalist was asking the questions, and Marnie was giving all the answers. And then at the end, the interview was now concluded, and then Marnie, just as quick as a wink, turned to him and said to the interviewer, what has your experience with Jesus been? Well, the interviewer sort of hummed and hawed for a bit. He just wasn't sure just how we should answer this. And then Marnie said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to invite you to come to our crusade meetings. I want you to come and hear what is going to be said, because then you will learn more about Jesus. You will learn more about the article that you are going to write for the newspaper. And ever since then, I thought, how wonderful that was. Marnie was able to turn this around. This was the Spirit of God working through Marnie the Evangelist to get the word out, even to the newspaper reporter. So what's the conclusion of it all? Jesus, the Son of the living God, is clearly the voice of authority. He meets all the qualifications of excellence, permanence, and relevance. He's also the prophetic voice of authority, and he meets all the qualifications of originality, spirituality, and spontaneity. Without a doubt, Jesus was absolutely authentic in everything that he did. I'm reminded of our blessed Savior's words. Remember we said that he is the prophetic voice of authority. Many of the statements that Jesus made, Matthew 24, the end of Mark's gospel, for example, he was speaking prophetically. And then we hear these words that we find in John's gospel. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am going. What wonderful words of prophecy that were spoken to the church of Jesus Christ, spoken to the disciples and the listeners at that time, spoken to the church, and spoken to you and to me. Now, as I reviewed these words, I noticed there were seven very specific instructions or bits of information that we get. The first is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. Think about what's going on. Why don't let your hearts be troubled? All that's going on in the Middle East, there are people over there who are terrified. But we ought not to let our hearts be troubled. Why? Because of a relationship with God the Father through Jesus. He said, trust in God. Secondly, trust in me. So yes, we trust in God, but we have to trust in Jesus as well. And then number four, there's plenty of room in his Father's house. Plenty of room. I like the King James Version. It says, there are plenty of mansions. I like the idea of having a mansion in glory. But there's plenty of space in heaven. I've been thinking this past week about the millions and millions of people down through the years have accepted Christ as Savior, and we're going to be with Jesus in eternity forever and forever and forever. And think of the millions or billions of people, and yet there is plenty of room. And then he said, if this wasn't Saul, I would have told them that it wasn't Saul. But it is Saul. It's absolutely right. Jesus is going to prepare a place. And here's the news, as I said last week, I think to the adult Bible class, that I just read an article recently that 90% of Christian churches do not teach that Jesus is coming back. But the fact is, he is coming back. May there never be one person in this congregation who doesn't know and understand that Jesus is coming back, and that we are looking forward with anticipation to the time when that trumpet sounds and we will be with him for all eternity. Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for you and for me. The majority of the world does not know this. We have an obligation to tell them about it, tell them about the love of God, the love of Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. And remember these words, the final words. Oh, sorry, it goes back to that other slide. What a blessing, what a prophecy, what a prophet, what a Savior. That's Jesus. The next slide. Let's remember, Jesus said, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am going. Now, do you know deep in your heart and soul that you've put all your trust in Jesus, and when he comes back, he'll take you to be with him? If you don't know, this morning is the morning to make the deal. This morning is the morning for you to commit your life to Jesus. I don't care how old or young you are. If you've never said, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Forgive me for my sin. And I put all my trust in you. If you've never done that before, Do it today. Because you and I don't know. We know he's coming back. We don't know when. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be any time. And I want you to be in glory with all believers. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus is the living word. And we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you prearranged for us to have your written word. And your written word is absolutely authoritative, historically and prophetically. And Lord, we put our trust in you. We put our trust in your word. And we praise you in our Savior's name. Amen.